following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So guys, before our next speaker comes up, I'm really excited to be able to announce my brother. We've been friends for almost about 10 years. What's crazy is, in fact, when I first met him, I actually didn't trust him. I was like, this guy is kind of sketchy right here, right? But what is amazing is just being able to see his transformation in Christ has been amazing. And then now him being a brother that I get to walk alongside of, who's become one of my closest friends, who we get to do ministry and work alongside one another here. And then he's also one of probably the most gifted young teachers that I know. So I'm really blessed to be able to intro my brother Isaac Rosa. Would you guys give Isaac a hand?
All right, John chapter 1, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, please pull them out. John chapter 1, verse 14. It's been quite a while. It is pretty cool to do ministry with your best friends. Two of my best friends actually happen to be on staff here, and that's such a pleasure and honor. And so it is true, Chase did meet me when I was a scoundrel, more of a scoundrel, a depraved scoundrel, not a Christian. And so for us to kind of have that mutual friendship is really awesome and weird at the same time. So love you, bro. John chapter 1, verse 14. We're just going to be looking at that verse for today. My name is Isaac, and I am a lover of Jesus. I happen to be engaged to the woman of my dreams, and Lord willing, where is she? And Lord willing, we'll be getting married in March. Can't wait for that to happen. I also have the privilege and honor of just serving the family here. I could still remember sitting on that back wall over there, just not knowing what the heck I was going to do, just drowning in my own fears and addictions at the time. So the fact that I'm here doing this stuff is weird and awesome at the same time. So really excited to see that a group of people, group of peers that are wanting to learn how to be more effective, or learning how to navigate and impact culture is it's really humbling and sobering, the fact that I can kind of tell you guys what God has been ministering to me and my heart as we think about this topic. And for the past 3 years, I've had the joy of leading a men's discipleship home. And actually, we just recently added a women's home, and which has been awesome. The ladies have been killing it. And it's kind of funny to say that there's actually more drama at the guy's house than there is the girl's house. Keep us in prayer. But that is a love and joy of mine to be able to oversee and do life with those guys. But honestly, I can tell you that it's been one of the greatest blessings of my life. One of the greatest blessings and joys of my life. But it wasn't always that way. It certainly had a rough beginning. I don't know whose water this is, but I'm thirsty. The way that Jesus saved me is kind of a Saul to Paul type of conversion, where just the way God stepped into my mess and rescued me from my addictions and from what I was doing at the time is, looking back, really gnarly. And just the group of friends I was with at the time, by God's grace, the Lord used my conversion to get a hold of them. And so you have a group of zealous, excited, naive young men talking about the scriptures, talking about Jesus until really late at night. And an idea popped in my head and said, you know what? Since we're already doing stuff like this, wouldn't it be cool to get an apartment? Just get an apartment together, 5 to 8 guys, just get together and really do this. And so in a weird way, that happened. We had grown up in the downtown Huntington Beach area, so known for its party lifestyle. And so kind of being zealous for Jesus and excited for Jesus, we're like, you know what? Like, that's where we got saved out of. Let's go there. Let's bring Jesus and church there. Not knowing anything about church, not knowing anything about being intentional or missional or living life in community, my journey with Jesus was just one that was like naturally like that. It was naturally like, hey, like we're in this together. So let's do this. To make a long story very short, it ended terribly. A lot of friendships were hurt, a lot of relationships were broken and fractured, and that happened almost 10 to 9 years ago, when kind of the first ministry house happened, where I was just getting more involved, and God was just giving me burdens and passions to do with His Word. And after the fact, actually, and it's God's grace that after the fact, I've been able to reconnect with those old guys, and we've repented, we've asked for forgiveness, and we've actually kind of rekindled the friendship that was once so sweet and intimate and authentic. And they would say this in a different way, but they all kind of said the same thing. And this is what they told me, looking back at my journey with Jesus, is that the Christianity that I modeled to them during that season was one that was characterized by harshness and self-righteousness. Not by grace, not by love, not the compassion of Jesus. But what characterized those first formative years of cutting my teeth and dealing with people and loving people and living amongst the people was that my life was characterized by harshness and self-righteousness. Well, it was that sort of misrepresentation of the God of the Bible that we love to preach about and talk about that led many of them to fall away. Many of them to just abandon the church in general and abandon church leadership and not trust anything in ministry. D.A. Carson wrote kind of this quote, kind of shorten it to get to the nuts and bolts of it, but he writes, one generation believes the gospel, the next generation assumes the gospel, and the following generation denies the gospel. And as I look at the state of the church in America, specifically in our own generation right now, I would say we're kind of in between that assuming the gospel and flat out denying it. Right, we kind of grew up in a culture and in a home, at least some of us here, where God poured out His Spirit in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and that generation God used mightily, poured out. I mean, again, just revival broke out, and we're kind of standing on the shoulders of what God did in that era. And so, because of possibly mischaracterizations of the God of the Bible, and the fact that they would assume that same love for Jesus onto our lives has led you and I to not know how to defend, not know where we can anchor ourselves, right? Because the truths and the gospels and the lies that this culture is preaching, that academia is preaching, that the colleges are preaching, we would have no, because the love for Jesus was assumed on our lives, we kind of have no, we have no real foundation to stand on. And my observation is that because of a misunderstanding about grace and truth that then led us to misrepresent the God of the Bible has led many people astray. And the sad thing about this is that, okay, if people reject Jesus based on the exclusivity of Scripture or the exclusivity of Christ or the authority of Scripture or just who Jesus said He was, like, I can respect that, okay? At least you know the arguments, you know what the cost of discipleship is, you know what the cost of following Jesus is. Okay, you want to reject that. I will pray for you and I will love you and I will do all that I can to want to love you into the kingdom. But what's most sad to me, and just having done ministry here, listening to my peers, is when people walk away or people have bitter feelings towards misrepresentations of the God of the Scriptures. That's the most saddest to me, is because people walk away because they had placed their identity, maybe they placed their faith on a person or a personality, on a certain group of friends. But what's most sad to me is when people walk away not really knowing the truth. And so the topic that's been given to me is the need for grace and truth in a day when truth is relative, and I'm going to kind of take a roundabout way to answer that, and hopefully that will be helpful for us in some way. So I'm just going to read one verse. I thought I was going to be able to talk about three or four verses, but the deeper I got, I was like, there's no way I can fit 30 minutes of stuff, of the juiciness that is in this text. And so we're just going to read one verse. We're going to pray, and then we'll go get after it. So John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God's word. Let's go ahead and ask for him to minister us here today. So pray with me. Father, I ask that everything that's been taught, Lord, that it just not stay between our ears, but then that it would make its way into our hearts, where we are then compelled to truly be gospel-saturated, Jesus-loving followers of you. Lord, in order for that to happen, I need you to hijack, Holy Spirit, I need you to hijack my mouth and proclaim these things that are consistent with your character and consistent with your heart, and I need your help to do that, Lord. So would you please help me? Would our time here this morning and the whole conference, Lord, just be a time where we get to gaze upon the lover of our souls? I need you, Lord. Would you please help? We ask this together, and God's family says, amen. So how I want us to approach this topic of grace and truth is actually going to be quite simple, and there's going to be one major application that'll kind of tease its way out in a bunch of different ways. And so I know that when I talk about grace and truth and our understanding of it, it has to begin and end with an understanding of Jesus Christ. As we read in the surrounding verses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I'm going to assume that most of us know that, at least on a superficial level. So the call of us that have responded to the good news of Jesus Christ, we should be able to exemplify grace and truth in all that we do, right? If Jesus is full of grace and truth, there should be a manifestation of it in his people. So what I hope to do in our time together, looking at this one verse, is form a foundation that will give us our theological roots for then our practical responses to that truth. Okay, so I'm going to give us our theological roots in one of the most pregnant verses in the Bible, and then out of that, respond in application. So if you have brought a paper or pen, this is a time where you bring that out, and there's going to be some things I will want you guys to write down, but I will pray that the Spirit, that in between each slide, that you get to write stuff down that that either you would like to get more information from me about, or that you can look back and think, okay, wow, this is the God that we serve. So, and the way we're chopping up our time here together is we're going to go through our theological roots and then get into how then we should respond. Real simple. Theological roots, then how we respond. So looking at our verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And this is what I want us to start to get our minds around, something you should write down if you're taking notes. Jesus is the true and better tent of meeting, tabernacle, and temple. Jesus is the true and better tent of meeting, tabernacle, and temple. So let's get a big picture perspective of what that means. When God created the nation of Israel from the descendants of a guy named Abraham, God told Abraham that his descendants were going to be enslaved to a nation called Egypt for 400 years. And Abraham's descendants will grow into a great and mighty nation. Well, how great and mighty? A couple million people, to be exact. And God then says, it is I that will set them free. We find the details of that journey in the book of Exodus, and we see God freeing his people from slavery. And as he does that, he brings them out into the wilderness on their way to a place called the Promised Land. While they are in the wilderness, they need a place to meet with God. So there's a couple million people there. And the first way that God indwells his people, check this out, is that Moses gets his Boy Scout on and builds a tent. He builds a tent. Then they creatively named it, check this out, the Tent of Meeting. Real creative, right? Because it is there in that tent where they will meet with God. And so Moses goes into the tent and meets with God. And then we pick it up in Exodus 33. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you guys. Exodus 33:7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Right. Moses would go in there, converse with God, and come back with a glow. Now, I don't have time to get into that, but later, this tent of meeting became more permanent. God gave them blueprints in order to build more permanent location, and so then God says, hey, I want you to build a better tent. Your tent was okay, but I want you to build this thing called a tabernacle, which is more like a churched-up tent. And so they built another tent-like meeting, then called it the tabernacle. And then there in the tabernacle, there would be gold, incense, carvings. You get more information about that in the book of Exodus. It's awesome. Totally encourage a study, an in-depth study of the book of Exodus. It really gives us our roots. But then comes a man by the name of Solomon. Okay, and then he is king at that time. And so he makes this tabernacle permanent, making it no longer portable. And they call it the temple. That's important. Okay, so King Solomon makes the tabernacle permanent, making it no longer portable, and then they call it the temple. And now in the temple, the objective was that the people of God would then meet with God. So in the temple, there would be priests that represented God to the people and the people to God. They would confess, the priests would confess the sin of the people over the animals and shed the blood of innocent animals to temporarily cover the sins of the people. Does that sound familiar? This was the Jewish system of atonement and how sin would be dealt with during this time in biblical history. Now, in earlier translations of the Bible, like the ASV, you'll see verse 14 translated like this, okay? And this is where I'm tying this all together. In the ASV, you'll see verse 14 translated like this, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh and tabernacled among us. And tabernacled among us. That's the whole point, all right? So you're asking yourself, Isaac, why in the heck are you getting into the history of a tent of meeting, tabernacle, and temple? Well, because Jesus becomes the better tabernacle, the better tent of meeting, and the better temple. He would not only replace these structures, but he is the reason those structures ever existed. They pointed to the work that Jesus was going to do. And for the sake of this conference, I want to make this clear, this one truth crystal clear for us to walk away with. Jesus is going to be the place where God pitches his tent in humanity. Jesus is going to be the place where God pitches his tent in humanity, right? We read, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, right? It's not only seeing God in flesh or in skin, but God in tent. God, in a sense, moves into the neighborhood, into humanity. And the rest of the book of John is basically an exposition of everything we just said, right? God, man, coming to dwell with people, undeserving, sinful people, to become their representative, their advocate, to pay for their sin. And that's what the whole book of John is going to unpack for us. That Jesus is full of grace and truth, and that Jesus does all that is required for that to be true. Now, that's the theological what. That's what it means when we read verse 14. And now all of the implications that we're going to walk through hang on Jesus, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, making Jesus Christ the true and better tent of meeting, tabernacle, and temple. Right? Are you guys starting to see the need for Jesus to come and dwell with us? Before we even get into grace and truth, do you guys see the need for Jesus to come and dwell with us? And so as a second member of the Trinity, in our text right now, Jesus will model for us practical implications as we seek to navigate and impact culture with the gospel. And so I've been hovering around this idea of the incarnation. I'm sure most of you guys have heard that, right? And for those of you guys that have no idea what that is the incarnation is God leaving the perfectness and awesomeness of heaven and clothing himself in his own creation and stepping into the mess that is our world. That's what incarnation is. Incarnation is God incarnating in meat, putting on his creation to indwell humanity. And a giant of the faith by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this about the incarnation. The incarnation is the ultimate reason why The incarnation is the ultimate reason why the service of God cannot be divorced from the service of man. I'll read that again. The incarnation is the ultimate reason why the service of God cannot be divorced from the service of man. So in order for us to be lovers of Jesus that will impact culture with grace and truth, it will require dwelling. It's going to require dwelling. Now, the incarnation of Christ manifests grace and truth by simply dwelling among. Look back to our text in verse 14. There's two key phrases I want us to look at, but not all, which the, both of those are dwell among us and we beheld his glory. Dwell among us and we beheld his glory. And then not only are those two phrases huge, but look at the order in which they're in. Because Jesus dwelt among us and moved into the neighborhood of humanity to commune with, to spend time with, to get to know, right? Because we know that Jesus was fully man and fully God, not in his deity, and I want to make that clear, not in his godness, but in his humanness. Did you guys know that Jesus, we read in Luke 2, submitted himself to his own creation? Did you guys know that? In Luke 2, it tells us that Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. He actually submitted himself to be a good Jewish boy, to be a good Jewish son. He learned the societal norms of what it meant to be a Jew, what it meant to learn the trade of carpentry. He learned all these things, not by a quick meeting, although being God, he could have certainly done that, but no, in his humanity, baby Jesus did not just stay baby Jesus. He actually grew and matured. And grew in wisdom, meaning that he got to learn the craziness and weirdness that is humanity. And so we see the second part of our verse, right? That we beheld his glory. So Jesus dwelt among us, right? Moved into the neighborhood of humanity, and he put himself in a position where, what does that say? Where we beheld his glory, right? We were able to see and witness the awesomeness that is Jesus. Right, and really that's our heart's cry here to today, right? Is we want to see and behold God in Christ. We want to see and gaze upon Jesus. And by gazing upon Jesus, that's going to change the way we look at people, we look at ourselves, and we look at our work. I mean, I believe it was John Piper who famously quoted or coined, it's missions exist because worship doesn't, right? And that's the motivation for all that we do, isn't it? We want the worshiping of Jesus to be the main thing that people walk away with. We want the hallowing of Jesus' name to be lifted up in high. We want people walking away with talking about how awesome Jesus is. Not how great this conference is. Not how powerful this speaker was. But instead, God put himself in a position where we were able to behold his glory. We are then able to see him for who he truly is. And because we live on this side of the cross, where there is no tent of meeting, no tabernacle, and no temple, we go to dwell and commune with God. We are instead called to be the capital C church by dwelling in the midst of people who think very differently than us, so that they might behold Christ. Right? We're not inviting people into a new club. We're not inviting people to a better life, to a happier life, to a more comfortable life. We're inviting people to encounter Jesus. We're inviting people to experience this grace and truth. And it took many mistakes on my part to learn the lesson that led into the blessing that is dwelling with people, literally dwelling with people. So a couple of weeks ago, I kind of had something really weird happen to me. Alyssa and I have this great couple, older couple friend that we have just built a great friendship with, great relationship with. They've actually kind of taken us in as their own children. They'll say that from time to time. And one of the unique dynamics of this relationship is that one of them's a believer and one of them is not yet a believer in Jesus. Okay, so not only is the person not a believer in Jesus, this person is quite hostile to anything to do with Jesus, church, scripture. And so there have been times, just because the three of us share the common bond of Jesus and scripture and church, that she will cut off like the conversation and say, you know what? I do not want to talk about that. Let's please talk about something else. Out of respect and love for the individual, right? We quickly change the topic and kind of move on. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were catching up and they were just asking me what was happening, what I was going to do later that week. And so I was telling them that I'm just excited to be able to preach on a Sunday evening. And just kind of, that's the only thing that's been swimming in my mind, just excited what's going on. And without thinking about it, I invited them. I said, hey, like, you guys should come. Like, why not? You guys should come. Like, you hear the word taught, and the individual will be put in a place where they could hear the gospel. I was like, yeah, let's do it. And to my surprise, I kind of invited them just to be nice and just to be like the good pastor. But to my surprise, they're like, yeah, we'll go. They obliged. And I was kind of pleasantly surprised about that. And so I then started thinking about the text I was actually preaching. And the text that I was actually preaching was very like clear, crystal clear about the predicament of man without Jesus, right? So it wasn't going to be a fire and hellstone type of sermon, but it was going to be very close to something like that, right? And I'm not, and I, for those of you guys that heard me teach before, I got no problem being direct, based upon the authority of Scripture, not to be a jerk, but based upon what God's Word says. I have no problem just clearly communicating what God says. And when I started thinking about that text and the relationship that I have with this couple, I started thinking about, like, wow, oh my goodness, I'm wrestling with how I need to be careful, how I actually need to word stuff. Whereas in before, because I mainly preach to Christians, and then we'll get like random people walking in, and because I have no relationship, I'm okay with the gospel being offensive. But because I knew this person, I had great relationship with this person, something happened in my heart where I started to have to fight and to see and wrestle with, okay, how am I going to deliver this and this individual still be my friend? Well, it didn't change the truth that I was going to share, but what it did do is it caused me to be gracious in my delivery because of the genuine friendship that was a result of dwelling with this family. It was a result of that, actually, right? It gave me the training. It gave me the education I needed to deliver what God's Word says. And see, and it's, if you are a normal person that loves Jesus, don't we find ourselves at that point sometimes in talking to non-believers, right? We will probably err on the truth side, and for those of us that love learning stuff and love learning truth, you have no problem being a jerk. You can be a jerk, just don't say that you come to Refuge, and that's okay. But we can fall on the error of being arrogant or on the side of cowardice. Right, where because of maybe a lack of knowledge, maybe because of you just not really understanding what the gospel is, you feel like you're selling oil or you're selling something that really has no substance, but instead it's good news because it's good news. Adam unpacked that for us. Right? And because it's good news, we tell them how bad the bad news is, therefore making the good news greater. And so the temptation we have in our lives, and again, if you guys haven't picked it up, right, our one application, our one response that I want us to walk away with is that in trying to engage with people in grace, in truth, it will require dwelling. And this is the way the point that I want us to walk away with. The investment of time in dwelling with those that think differently than us will give us the education on how to be graciously winsome in our approach without neglecting truth. Right? The investment of time in dwelling with those, meaning like building a relationship, truly building a relationship, I mean, that's opening up with your fears, that's opening up with the things that you care about, and then they do that in order. I'm not talking about just coffee, not talking about just kind of those types of things that we do to keep the relationship at a superficial level, but no, the investment of time in truly dwelling with those that think differently than us will give us the education on how to be graciously winsome in our approach without neglecting the truth. Now, very simply, my question to us is, do we dwell among people that think differently than us? Do we put ourselves under the education of graciously winsome conversation? And I can't stress that enough. Do we put ourselves under the training, right? Because every person is different. Can we agree with that, right? We've all talked about how weird we are. We've talked about, and those things are true. But do we put ourselves under the training and education of graciously winsome conversation, or have you simply surrounded yourself exclusively with people who genuinely think very similar to you? The thing that is true is that dwelling among people is messy, unpredictable, but so worth it. Dwelling with people is messy, unpredictable, but it is so worth it. But notice this, guys. Notice the last phrase, right? Full of grace and truth. And that's why I started the way that I did, is because the implications flow from that first phrase in verse 14. Notice that full of grace and truth is a descriptive word. It's describing God. It's not prescriptive, meaning it's not the text, and nowhere in Scripture to say, hey, be full of grace and be full of truth. You're not going to find that in Scripture. But in order for us to be lovers of Jesus that will impact culture with grace and truth, it begins with gazing upon Jesus. That's why I love the fluidity of each talk. Have you guys started to notice that? Right? It's when we behold Jesus. It's when people start to see how awesome our Savior is. Not neglecting the truth about their sin, not neglecting the truth about their present situation. But it's when we see how amazing and how loving our God is, who did so much in order to make a way for us to live in response to Him. That's where we begin the training of being men and women that can model and mirror grace and truth. And it begins with beholding Christ and getting acquainted with the lover of our souls. And I do want to make a quick and simple caveat. If you're in here and you're not dwelling with other Christians, meaning like you're not in regular fellowship, that's so churchy. What I mean by you're not doing life, another churchy word. If a group of two, even one person, if there is no one that really knows who you really are on the inside, when you're by yourself, or the insecurities that you have, I will say you are so missing out on such a big part of a means of grace in your life to help shape you more into the image of Jesus. All right, so I've applied this text. I made the general application of us Christians dwelling amongst those that think very differently than us. But I do want to make the simple, something I can assume is that there should be a group of men. If you're men, a guy, a couple of guys, girl, a couple of girls that truly know who you are when no one's looking, right? Because as God here came and he was full of grace and truth. You guys want to know a reality about God returning is that he will come back as judge. He will come back as judge. And so what's at stake is us missing out on what God's doing in and around you. That's what's at stake. And I pray that our time here together would be just a stirring up of your soul, right? Not just information that would stay between your ears, but that would cause you to see this world through a gospel-saturated lens, knowing that it is only when we see and behold Jesus that we're actually going to be effective lovers of Jesus. Would you guys pray with me to that end? Father, you are good and gracious. And Lord, all of us here have erred on the side of, quote, being too truthful or too gracious, because of our sin-stained perspective on things, and just because we sometimes even love ourselves more than we do making much of your name, Lord, I would just ask that you just make it clear, Lord, that as you came and dwelt among us, leaving the perfection of heaven and entering into our mess, made it true for us to declare that you were full of grace and truth. So, Lord, would it begin with us gazing upon the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus and who you are and what you continue to do in our lives? In and of ourselves, we cannot do this. Holy Spirit, I would just ask that you'd give us a holy desire to be able to navigate and impact this culture with the greatest message ever. Help us to that end. We ask in your name, and God's family would say, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life